Good morning, everyone. I was expecting to see two words up on the screen when I came here. Big disappointment. And having nightmares all night. We want raw. We want raw. Very, very blessed to be here with you today and to share the word with you, to be encouraged. On behalf of my wife and my son and my daughter, we just want to extend a thank you. For many of you, you've been praying for us. You know the last couple years have been very difficult when our son Eddie graduated into heaven at the age of 26 and all the pain that's been associated, ongoing pain associated with the loss of our son. So we appreciate you remembering us and praying for us. It's one of those times, I don't know if you felt this, maybe you have, it's one of those times when you can literally feel the prayers of the saints. And so as you, whether you've been praying for us or you've been praying for someone in your life or for your ministry, please know that you're heard, you're appreciated, and you're loved. So we're going to be in the Word today. Let's pray and see what God has for us. I'm very eager to find out how the Lord is going to speak to us through this text. So God, we do thank you. We are appreciative of being a part of the body of Christ, of being a part of the loving community of believers. As Pastor Robert has already mentioned, it's surprising to us how you're using us, what you've chosen to do in our lives. We truly are clueless of what the future holds, and yet, God, we know that you hold the future. We know that even when we are faithless, Lord, you remain faithful. So as we yield ourselves to this section of the Scripture and open ourselves to the leading and the teaching of your Holy Spirit, may we grow and know and be reminded of how much you love us, how much you care for us, and God, what is it that you would want to do in our lives? We're open and we want to know. God, I pray a special word for those that are struggling right now, those that are in deep pain or sorrow, those that are wondering and worrying, in distress and discouragement. May you be the lifter of our souls. May you shine the light of your love and grace on our lives and remind us of the hope that is found in you. And may we forever be grateful for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and open them, would you, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. In a Bible study that I've entitled Second Chances and Important Choices. That's what's before us in this section. Second chances and important choices. Wouldn't it be great if you could just start all over again? I mean, in many ways, just have the opportunity to have a clean slate with everything that you know right now to start over. I mean, we've all done things we wish we wouldn't have. We've all said things that we wish we could take back. Across the board, we've all made mistakes. And we wonder, don't we sometimes, is there any way to get a do-over? Is there any way to get a do-over? You know, when I was putting the message together, I still use my laptop. I'm typing through. And you know, if I make a mistake, there is a special button right up on the corner of the keyboard. Do you have one? It's the delete button. I can actually even highlight whole segments of what I just typed. And with one click of the button, they're erased and they're gone. Don't you wish there was a delete button for life? That we could just hit a button and start over and do things differently. Oh, that life was that simple and that clean. I'm sure Abram believed that. And for me, Robert's already mentioned this, I'm probably going to go backwards between Abram and Abraham. I recognize that his name gets changed later as well. But as we're reading through the text, I'm sure that Abraham he looked at his life even so early on and wanted a few do-overs. He looked at the mistakes that he made and this great man of faith, when in totality we misunderstand what great faith really looks like. In our minds we think it looks like only progress, only growth, only good things, when in reality faith is greatest seen when it's challenged. And I'm a little encouraged by Abraham. No, I'm a lot encouraged by Abraham, because this is a man with many lapses of faith. Are you a man or a woman with many lapses of faith? Yes or no? Are you with me? Are we still together? Yes or no? Yes, yes, we are. I mean, you could have even looked at your last week and you think, but I'm encouraged because so many times when my faith is weak, I find these lapses of faith and trust. You know, those that I serve with, I've been in Aurora, Colorado now for 15 years and been glorious, wonderful 15 years, not without its trials and tribulations, not without its difficulties for sure. But those that are part of the ministry there, those that are part of our fellowship family, they know this. Those that serve with me, I often remind them, I'm not a great man of faith. I worry a lot. I think things through too much. I'm not this great boy, let's just do it and not look back. Sometimes I do look back. Sometimes it's easier for me to send other people into steps of faith. It's just, here, I think this is for you. And that's glorious and grand, but for me, God works in me where I have these lapses and these difficulties. That script, passage of scripture in the Bible that says that when we are faithless, God remains faithful is precious to me. It's valuable to me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he doesn't eat from faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. Let me say this from a person that has had a few stumbles along the way. Abraham is going to show us, but I think we already know by experience, that lapses of faith take their toll. They have consequences. There's great difficulty with our lapses of faith and our unwillingness to do the right thing and our unwillingness to make things right, our unwillingness to move forward trusting the Lord in all things. They take their toll. And yet, life is filled with second chances and important choices, just like the ministry. The ministry is filled with second chances and difficult choices. Serving God and serving His people. The whole course of our lives and ministry are formed and shaped by the daily choices that we make. When we think of stepping out in faith, we think of some great, some grand thing, but in reality, most of life are a series of small, seemingly insignificant choices that will have a great effect upon your life. How careful we need to be. The whole course of our lives and ministries are formed and shaped by daily choices. And by our choices, we're either leaving a very strong spiritual legacy or life often ends in spiritual disaster. And I want to remind you today of the great privilege we have in and have been given to serve the precious people of our community. I want to remind you today what an open door we have in the great harvest that's before us to see many people saved and rescued from a disastrous, destructive, sinful life. What sin does to people is getting worse and worse and worse. And the church is at a crossroads. The church of Jesus Christ is at a crossroads. What will we do? How will we respond? It is a great privilege and no small thing that we serve the Lord in the ministry. It is an honor to serve Jesus Christ in our city. God has you in your city, in the role that you have in your church family, on purpose, for a reason. You're there. Well, you're there to introduce people to who? The God of the second chance. We've met the God of the second chance, haven't we? We've received the grace and the mercy that we don't deserve. We understand the God of the second chance. We are in the ministry leading people to the God of the second chance. Now, maybe some of you today need a second chance. You, here, now. You looking in on the MP3, listening in on the MP3, or looking in on the video today, you need a second chance. Things for you, nobody knows, but things for you are hanging in the balance. The decisions you've made have put you in a very precarious place. You have made decisions that you regret. Nobody knows about them yet. Or maybe some do and see the decisions from a distance. And here you are knowing that you've made some wrong decisions. They led you down a path that you're not happy with, and neither is God, by the way. And in order to change, you can't do it on your own. You can't just take things into your own hands. And I'll fix that. Really? Really? Will you fix that? You, the one that got yourself into this mess, you'll fix that? No, we need God's help to change. And one of the things we're going to learn from Abraham's life is that he gets a second chance. He gets a second chance. Now, we believe in the God of the second chance, the third chance, and if you have a calculator or an abacus, you can come up with as many numbers as you want of how God is gracious and patient. But listen, there's always the other side of the coin. With every second chance, remember, failures take their toll. And so it's wise for us to avoid them, to walk in wisdom. It's wise for us to really trust in the Lord with all of our heart and what? Not lean on our own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all our ways, and He will direct our paths. Following the life of Abram, he's a man that demonstrates to us the glorious grace of God. We serve in the glorious grace of God. Our message is the glorious grace of God. And as Pastor Robert has already mentioned, in chapter 12, I mean, it's just the grace chapter. See, God isn't just the God of the grace in the New Testament. God is the God of grace because that's His character. That's His nature. He's gracious and loving. And back in chapter 12, we see God mentioning, God says, I will to Abram 5 times. I will. God speaks with him and promises him something great and something grand, but he places all the emphasis, God does, on himself. He says, I'm going to do great things for you, Abraham. I'm going to do great things through you, Abraham. And the great things that I do are going to be for all. Promises that we are enjoying, the answer to the promises we're enjoying today. And on the one hand, Abram, if you act and you obey, and on the other hand, God says, I'm going to do it for you. That blessed cooperation of the sovereignty of God and the free will obedience of man. And before we get into the text, can I just remind you that God desires to bless you. God desires to shower blessings in your life. He wants to bless your ministry. He wants to bless your city. He wants to bless your family. He wants you to enjoy the blessings that are already there for you, just waiting. I minister and have the privilege of ministering and being in fellowship with a lot of church planters. It's a heart. It's my heart. I'm a church planter at heart. I love when a family moves to town, no matter what church they're from. They love Jesus. They're teaching the word. I want to encourage them because it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And one of the things I've noticed over the years in my own city, my own area, that there are many people that start out with a bang, church planting, and they're so excited for the city, and then a year or two down, they get so discouraged, they get so upset, things aren't working out the way they wanted it, and sometimes in their minds, they thought, you know, if I just show up, you know, 500 people are going to show up with me, and they find out that they've had the same 5 people for a couple years, which is no small thing, by the way. So you're thinking, well, just 5 people. Some of you right now, I don't know what I'd do with 5 people. I hope you would make them the best loved, best cared for 5 people in all of your city, because 5 people is a lot to answer to God for with your life. 5 people, 5. You're the shepherd of their souls. But I get it. I do understand the significance and the difference between God, why isn't the church growing and why aren't I reaching the community? I get that. And I understand that. And we pray through those things because we all feel like we want to see the blessings of God. We want to see God use us in a transformative, huge way. I understand that. But here's where I'm going. I'll meet that guy about the 2 years down and he's ready to go home. He's ready to quit. 5 isn't enough, or 10 isn't enough, or 20. He's ready to go home. It's tough. It's tough. I've been out here. I put my time in, and my other church is calling me back home, and I can always go back if I want to, and, you know, all those types of things where they're not necessarily fleshly or anything. They're just reality. And at the same time, while that guy wants to go home, there's another guy moving to town, and they're so excited about reaching their city. They're so excited. They're like, God has called me to this city. Where right next to me, I'm meeting with him in my office. God has called me to that city. And yes, God has called you to this city. I wish God would call another 100 people like you to reach our city, because Jesus is coming back soon. And our church is unable to reach every single person in our city. It's impossible. But man, we're going to do our best. And one of the ways we do our best is encouraging these church planters. So they come to town, and this guy's so excited about coming to town. And on the guy that just left my office, he is so ready to go home. Why? What is the difference? And I think the difference often lies in forgetting the grace of God. It's not about numbers. It's not about what the world calls success. It's not about methodologies and some latest church growth seminar. The last time I read the Bible, my Bible tells me the church doesn't belong to me. It's not my church. I'm not responsible for the growth. Jesus will build his church. I trust him. I want you to trust him too. Whether it's your church or your ministry or your family praying for a prodigal, Jesus will finish that which he completed in your life. So where are you right now? Looking at life. Are you ready for the second chance? Maybe you're the person I described. Different numbers, different place, but you're just ready to throw in the towel and throw it, just ready to quit. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your city. He wants to bless your church and your ministry. He wants to see your ministry flourish. He wants to see you grow in grace and grow in righteousness and grow in love. And for some, that is a supernatural word of knowledge for you today from the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants reconciliation. He wants renewal. He wants restoration. First with him, then with one another. And God showers on us his great love and grace. It's great love and grace. The Bible says that God works in us both to will and to do. Why? For his good pleasure. You know what his good pleasure is? His good pleasure is saving people and forgiving them of their sins and drawing them into an eternal forever relationship. When's the last time? When's the last time in your life? When's the last time just in your normal life, not your professional or your ministry life, just you, just as a believer, you met somebody you didn't know in whatever, you know, Starbucks or the library, wherever you are, and you just had that sense of the Holy Spirit saying you need to talk to them, which comes often. We may not sense it, obey it often, but it comes often. And you just went up to him and said, hey, can I tell you about a God in heaven that loves you? Sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. He changed my life. Can I tell you my story one day? Can I buy you a second coffee? Do you have 15 minutes? Can I share my story with you? I mean, there are desperate people in our city right here, right now, waiting to hear your story. And what is your story? The story of grace, the story of second chances, and the story of hard, difficult choices. So pick up with me in chapter 12. Can we go back in verse 17 just to tie the chapters together? Genesis chapter 12, with all that in mind. Oh, I just think, you know, God told Abram, I'll show you, I'll make you, I'll bless you, I'll bless those that bless you. Oh, beautiful truths of God's word. Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai and Abram's wife. Now Abram is this great man of faith, and because of him, the Pharaoh and his household is paying the price for his lapse of faith. Why? It's always a toll. It always takes a toll. In verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Verse 2. Abraham was a very rich man, rich in livestock and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What great choices to make when you're faced with failure. Don't miss this. He got up. He went back. I love this. He went back to where he had been at the beginning. Does that sound familiar to you? Is there a New Testament passage that's moving in your mind right now? Remember the church in Ephesus? So greatly enriched with every spiritual gift. They have everything that they need. They're impacting their city. And then just a few years later, what does Jesus do? He writes them a little postcard and says, "You guys, what's happened to you? You started out so well." I'm paraphrasing, but let me read to you. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, jot it down. He says, here's the answer. If you're that one that has stumbled on the roadside and you've gotten up and you're starting to move forward again, what am I supposed to do, Ed, when I fail? How do I receive my second chance from the Lord? Remember, therefore, Jesus said, where you have fallen. Repent. Oh, that's so key. Not just godly, not just sorrow, I'm sad and I'm sorry I got caught. No, this is true depth of godly sorrow where what? You know that you've sinned against God. And then once God deals with you and ministers to you and forgives you, then you begin to go and take care of the things that involved other people. You repent and do the first works. Or else, I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Abraham went back to where it all began, where he had pitched his tent and worshiped. And so many times that's what we must be doing. Going back to Bethel, the house of God. Coming back to the place of worship, coming back to the place of obedience, coming back to the place of divine direction. You know, in Egypt, of all what we know about what happened in Egypt, do you know that Abraham never pitched a tent? I mean, he never built an altar in Egypt. He never built an altar in Egypt. But he did build an altar in Bethel. And here he is. He comes back to that altar of intimacy. So beautiful. The warning here for us is, we get so busy in doing the things of ministry that we have neglected our relationship with Jesus Christ. Like, we're believers first. We're believers first and foremost. We're followers of Jesus ourselves. We are his disciples. And when Abraham, he gets it. He goes back home. He goes back to the promise, I should say. He goes into Bethel, to the place, verse 4, of the altar. I believe the Lord is calling some of you back to the altar, not to abandon it. You come back to the altar, staying in fellowship with the Lord, no matter what the situation might be. Go back. Stay put. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 15, "Abide in me, and I abide in you." Our world has never been in a most challenging place, both geopolitically and also technologically. Just the kind of temptations and the kind of junk that's going on in the world, the kind of pornography that might even be in this room right now, like in your life, it's at the highest rate that it's ever been, ever, 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 since they've started taking statistics. It's literally the kind of sin and temptation and difficulties that are surrounding our lives, the kind of things and the upheaval in the economy and all the things that are going around globally are challenging the church to rise up and continue the work that God began in the spirit, not perfecting it in the flesh. To be men and women that resist temptation. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if I resist the devil, he will flee from me. The Bible says that I wait on the Lord, that he'll renew my strength. He'll help me to mount up. He'll help me to run and to fly with confidence. Listen, there is still yet much to do in your city. Still much to do in your state. There is still much to do in our own United States of America. There is still much to do in the world today. So I challenge you, let's do it. Let's follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But before some of us take that call, you got to go back to the altar. You got to take that second chance. I don't know how long you think you're going to be able to continue in the condition that you're in without repentance. I don't know how long it's going to be, but it's not going to end well, friend. You got to come back. And if it takes Pharaoh kicking you out of his own country to get you onto the plan of God, God will even use a Pharaoh in your life. Verse 5, Lot also went with Abram and the flocks and the herds and the tents. And the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And notice, there was strife between the herds, the men of Abram's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That just puts a little note there. Sodom and Gomorrah is not going to end well. So it's well watered, but that was before God destroyed it all. It's like, whew, if we could only have those parentheses in our lives. You know, if God would just tell us, we would avoid so many second chances in our lives. It's like, well, you know, Ed, I saw it looked really good, but here's the parenthesis. Like, okay, I don't want anything to do with it. But, you know, for us now, looking back, it was like the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt, verse 10, again, toward the end there, as you go toward Zoar. Then, Lot, you might want to mark this, chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Both were successful men, prosperous, but very different. Lot was a man of sight. Abraham was a man of faith. And Abraham could see what was unseen with his eyes of faith. Lot was always looking at what he could tell, and he was always trying to figure things out. And he saw the well-watered plains, and he came to the wrong conclusion. Why? Because he was a man of his eyes. As we would learn later in the New Testament, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And this is a great contrast. We've got a guy walking by faith, and we've got a guy walking by sight. And Abraham, he very directly tells him, this can't go on. We need to separate. He took the initiative as the mature one. This can't go on this way. It's not possible for us to continue on. Abraham was a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, so needed in the body of Christ today. And the friction between them was only growing. It was only more difficult. And Abraham intervenes. You know, even in our worship, as we move from second chances to important choices, even in our worship, in our worship life, even when we go back to our altars and we go back to the beginning and we go back to our first love, even in those sweet, sweet times, unfortunately, there is still conflict. And even conflict between brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in this case, this is a family conflict. This is a personal family conflict that's recorded for us in the scriptures. And it became so sharp that separation had to come. Even as we learn, very similar picture in the New Testament between Paul and Barnabas, brothers in the Lord. I just looked it up this morning. I looked it up on my little computer, and I just put Paul, I think I put the name Barnabas in my search engine, and I noticed how much ministry they were doing together. All the things that is recorded of Paul and Barnabas serving together until that final end of chapter 15 in that area where they had to move on because of that disagreement over John Mark. It just happens, unfortunately. And for Lot, you know, when there's conflict, you can make a decision. Do you want to be Abraham or do you want to be Lot? Do you want to be David or do you want to be King Saul? It's your choice and mine. Here we have a man that is a man of the eyes, a man of intellect, a man, I believe, thinks that he can figure it out, that he has the right answer. Abraham, he just got spanked. Royally, painfully. You know, you saw you guys, I'm sure many of you have young kids, and there's always that time with our kids, isn't there, when you're spanking them, and they're like, oh, I can't believe this, and they come back with some attitude, who spanks you? First of all, we respond, we had our fair share, number one, but number two, there are times where we look at them, you got to understand, in my relationship with God, my God spanks me. He disciplines me, or what the Bible would say, he chastens me. Abraham was just chastened by the Lord through an unbeliever, through Pharaoh, because of his lies and deceit. And we don't even have the conversation that he had with his wife. Wouldn't you want that on tape? That MP3 would sell out, man. We don't even know what kind of chastening he got because of how he dealt treacherously with the wife of his youth. That's not even something that's highlighted for us, although that did, unfortunately, get learned and passed down through his Adamic nature, his unregenerate decisions, unfortunately. Lot was unable to take a stand against temptation. He was unable to take a stand against testing. He was unable to do the right thing, take a stand for righteousness. And even, you could say, he was dragging Abraham down a little bit. And that was the consequence that Abraham had to deal with in his life. Because in the next chapter, we'll see what happened to Lot and how now Abraham had to go to his rescue. And he did, gloriously. I can't wait to hear how the Lord ministers to us through the next chapter. But Lot couldn't take a stand. You could say all throughout his life, Lot was just hanging on. He was just on in for the ride. You could just say Lot was just kind of on the coattails of Abraham. All throughout his life, Lot was just sort of living off Abraham's relationship with God. You could say it this way. Abraham walked with God, but Lot walked with Abraham. And it was a relationship that got to this place where, well, in verse 11, again, Lot made a choice for himself. He wasn't thinking of others. He wasn't thinking of Abraham. He made a choice for himself. He's faced with this important choice, one that will affect his future forever. You see, Lot didn't leave Egypt without it taking a toll on his life either. I believe as he saw the opulence and the things that were there in Egypt, he liked it. We certainly know that his wife liked Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that that was an attractive thing to him. You know, a lot of times people will compare Sodom and Gomorrah to a place like Las Vegas. You know, all the glitz, all the glamour. But all you need to do on the ministries that are going on in Vegas, and some of you are probably serving there, just go a block off the strip there where all the painful people there living in the gutters and selling their last ring to hope that they can make another few bucks on blackjack and they completely lose it all. But you know what? All of our cities are like Las Vegas. Every single city, every single gathering of people has the same components. It may be more prominent, but I don't know about you. I don't know if you've read recently or heard the news about Colorado, but we're messed up. Our leaders are not thinking about the next generation. They're not thinking, oh yeah, here's marijuana, make it legal. What are you thinking? Have you forgot? Did you talk to the police chief? Did you get his advice? What are we thinking? No, you know what? Who they talk to? They talk to the economists. And they go, we don't care if we wreck kids' lives. We don't care if marijuana leads to cocaine, and the cocaine leads to crack, and crack leads to meth, and meth leads to heroin, and heroin leads to death. We don't care. Except when those precious families are sitting in our church, when we're desperately interceding for that precious, beautiful young lady that is strung out. She's a kid compared to me. She's a kid. She's in her early 20s and almost dead because of heroin. Where did it start? You think it just started with one little needle in her arm? No way. Somebody handed her a joint, I'm sure. This will be good for you. I mean, our cities are desperate. We need not to be lots. Choose for ourselves. We need to make our choice as unto the Lord. That's how we need to learn to make our choices in these last days. I know it's nothing new. I know the story of Abraham and Lot here is nothing new, but it's a reminder. These things in the Old Testament were written for what? Our admonition, on whom the ends of the age have come. This is for us. When I see Lot, I go, no way, I can't choose for myself. Because Jesus, in his grace, chose me, so he owns me. And what he tells me to do, I do. Even with all the pressure of people in my life and everybody, you got to do this and you got to do that and this is what I would do if you were in my shoes. Well, you're not in my shoes. We're walking with Jesus together. We need to be very careful with peer pressure, don't we? We think the peer pressure is just in our high schools. It's not. It's among us as well. This fear of man. No, the fear of man does what? Brings a snare. What do we need instead? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God. And so we need to hear a fresh work. I'm so excited of what's happening in our congregation right now. I'm so excited. Just a fresh new wave of the Spirit of God. Do you know I've been in Aurora, as Pastor Robert mentioned, I've been in Aurora 15 years. Do you know for 14 of those 15 years, other than small groups, maybe a men's retreat or women's retreat or a community group that we have, we never had an afterglow service. We taught about it. We're open to the Spirit. It's the heritage of ministry that I was trained in. But we never gathered a group of saints that want to intercede, pray, and wait for the Holy Spirit to speak. I've experienced it in other places, but as a leader, with the decisions that I could make, I never held a service. We've begun to have regular gatherings. We've begun to have regular gatherings, just waiting on the Lord. And the Lord's speaking in incredible ways. You know how it's almost like he wants to speak more. He's like, you're doing it one. I'm getting this sense from the Lord. Like, you're doing it on one Sunday. Why aren't you doing it on two? Why aren't you doing it on three? Why aren't you breaking up the routine, Ed, of your church, because things are different now, and I need to stir up your congregation, and I want to speak a fresh word. I want to give direction. I want to comfort my people. I want to exhort them. Now, that's for me. So what's happening? Well, now our junior high pastor, you know what he's doing? He's having afterglows. You know what our high school pastor's doing? Having afterglows. It's stirring up our flock. Now, again, afterglow believers meeting, whatever it is, we are not going to make it in these last days if the Spirit of God is not the head of our church, leading us, giving us direction from Jesus himself. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make the kind of impact that I believe still God still wants. The days of the church, they're not dark and gloomy. They are bright. The days of the church, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I can't wait. What is it next, Lord? What is it in your life that for 14 years you've never done? But the Lord has told you to do it. He's taught you about it, that you might be open to the word. You know, we could be like Lot. I can be a pastor and I can teach and train the men and women that I have the privilege of serving with. I can teach them and train them the same way to make choices for themselves. And then what will we have? A real human-centered, fleshly organization that meets in a building and pays its bills on time and has these holy huddles. Yeah, they get together on Sunday and Saturday and they huddle up together and people are driving by going, you know what? I don't even know what that building is because it's just a big square. They don't even know. They're just driving by. But if that building was a medical office or if that building was another strip mall or whatever, what difference does it make? The only difference it could make is that the church that gathers in that building is making an impact in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the only way that's going to happen is you need to go back. You got to take that second chance. Go back to the altar of worship and dedication. Go back to your first love. Go back to the zeal and excitement. Go back. And then when you go back, you're the example to Lot. I would say this, don't be Lot. He wrecked his life with this little decision. He wrecked his life. He wrecked his family. He wrecked his kids. This decision right here. For those of you that will read on in the text, it was a disastrous decision. Why? I believe because in verse 11, he chose for himself. Abraham is being very gracious here. Why? Because he knows the graciousness of God in his life, giving Lot the opportunity to choose. And I believe if Lot was walking in the Spirit, what we would refer to today as walking in the Spirit, if he was really in tune with God, he would have turned around and saying, Abraham, that's not my choice. You're the mature one. That's not for me. You make the choice, and I will take what I trust you, and I will take whatever you give me. But we know that didn't happen. He got the chance. He jumped on the chance. And little did he know that that would wreck the rest of his life. As he chose for himself, it came from, in verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and saw. But the problem with that is he didn't lift up his eyes high enough, did he? To get heaven. There's no mention of prayer, no mention of anything of him getting direction. Sin always looks good to the eyes. It always appeals to the flesh. That's why as spiritual leaders, we want the Lord to lead us and speak to us and guide us. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the way therein is death. You can write, if you like to write in your Bibles, you can just write that right here in the text. This is a perfect example of what that looks like. And Lot, well, we'll see in previous studies, he's going to become exceedingly wicked and sinful. Why? Because he hung out with exceedingly sinful people. Verse 14 now. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward. What a beautiful thing. Lot looked up his eyes, made his own choice. Now that it's all done, God says, okay, Abraham, look up. Go ahead and look up. And what does Abraham get? He gets everything that Lot didn't choose and what Lot chose. How do you like that for God? He didn't say, look everywhere, but don't look where Lot went or any of that area. You can have everywhere but that. No. That's how it looked from man's perspective. But from God's perspective, it was all going to be given to Abraham. It was all his. I love that about God. Go ahead. Look to the north. Look up towards Samaria. Look to the south down in Jerusalem. Look at Moab. Look at the Mediterranean area. This is what he says in verse 15, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk. And so different from what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh basically said, get out of here. But God says, a walk. And when you're walking by faith and unity and worship and dedication, abiding in Jesus, he abides in you, you're going to hear the same thing. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And then Abram moved his tent, went and dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, which, by the way, means riches, and which are in Hebron, which literally means communion. And what did he do? He did what he's learned to do. He built an altar there to the Lord. Oh, the glorious grace of God. Abram's second chance ends with thanksgiving. Not only did Abram lift up his eyes and look and lift up his feet and walk, but he also lifted up his heart and worshiped God for his gracious blessing and care for him. Oh, the sweetness. You know, when all those that might abandon you, God will not abandon you. He will be there for you, reaffirming his promises to you. Obedience always leads to worship and safety and joy in him, because the devil's always wanting to use situations. He's always wanting to use people. He's always wanting to use things surrounding your life to tempt you and bring out the worst in you, but God. He wants to use them to test you and bring out the best in you. And you know what the best is? Humble, surrendered acknowledgement of your weakness so that God's strength can be made perfect in you. Abraham took the lower part. He was the servant. And when he gave Lot the choice, Lot took it. Was it his right to take it? Sure. Could he have done it? Sure. Was it the right decision? No way. No. And Abraham just graciously, if that's what you want, then that's what you want. And then he goes back and he's like, okay. He starts to seek the Lord and God says, I will bless you. Look around. Just go ahead and do a 360. Look around. Maybe you need to do that in your city. Just look around. Just do a 360 of your city and hear the Lord say, I've given that to you. Go get it. There's a harvest that's plentiful. You know how you're playing? You know how we always have difficulty with servants, you know, just getting enough people to serve in the church, so much ministry going on. And there you are, you got desperate prayer meetings for the servants. Oh, Lord, multiply. We need more Sunday school teachers. We need more people helping. We need more. Oh, Lord, give us more. Well, think about that in the harvest of the souls where you go, Lord, just send more people into the harvest. And you know how God's going to answer that prayer? You go into the harvest. It's ready. It's all there for you. Do you need a second chance today? Are you faced with an important choice today? Let Abraham and Lot warn you and encourage you. I know ministry can be hard. We're not without our challenges in our fellowship family. Things can be harder than expected. People hurting. And we know the truth is whenever there's hurting people, they tend to hurt people and they're in our congregation and we want them there, but it's difficult and it's hard. I know things aren't turning out exactly like you thought or they would. I know that you're facing even some of you wanting to step around out of ministry. And you're just ready. You're just done. It's just so hard. It's just so difficult. But learn. Learn to receive the second chances of the Lord. Learn to leave your choices to him. You know, those that leave their choices to God will always get the right decision. Those that wait upon the Lord will always be strengthened. And even in those times of our faithlessness, it happens far more than I care to acknowledge in my life and care to even remember. I can say this on behalf of God, that when I've been faithless, God has remained faithful. And that isn't going to change. And I can't wait to get to heaven, taking as many people as I can with me. Because there is a tendency, and I saw this just recently in a study, where there's such a great emphasis among pastors and leaders today to filling chairs instead of filling heaven. May I encourage you to readjust today the second chances and important choices to really seek to fill heaven, and you let God take care of the pews and the chairs. That's no business of ours. We just faithfully serve Him with all that we have. Amen? Amen. So God, we thank You, and we worship You. I do am greatly blessed by the honor and the privilege to serve here today. I don't take it lightly, Lord, of what You're doing in my life and what You've allowed in my life. And I know that with choices of Abraham or Lot, God, I want to walk in the ways of faith. I don't want to trust in my eyes or what I feel or what I see, but rather, God, anoint me and empower us. Pour Your Spirit out upon us in abundance. May we hear You, obey You, and follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.